looking at different stories in the newspaper. It was on Tuesday. Just some of the things that are happening in the world. Y'all remember the Fort Hood shooting last year? One of the most tragic events on an American military base. A gunman who appeared to be trying to hit any Army personnel who moved during a deadly rampage at Fort Hood last year fatally shot a pregnant soldier who had recently returned from Iraq. The military court heard this past Monday. Some testimonies were coming out in that courtroom hearing. Officer Jonathan Sims said that he had been talking to a female soldier when the first volley of gunfire rang out. She had just told him she was expecting a baby and was preparing to go home. He says, the female soldier that was sitting next to me was in the fetal position. And she was screaming, "My baby, my baby." Sims told the Article 32 hearing to determine if the Army psychiatrist, Major Nadal Hassan, will stand trial in the November 5th shootings, the worst attack in the American military base. Can you imagine what that was like and the tragedy and the difficulty? On Wednesday, I read about a 77-year-old man who was beaten for his comic books. An unassuming 77-year-old man who was a bachelor had hoped to sell some valuable comic books out of his collection to leave money to his family, and he was robbed by a Rochester businessman's thugs. He was roughed up, and a couple hours later, he died of a heart attack. Omer McCarniak got his first comic book when he was 6 years old and kept them in pristine condition. Imagine having a 71-year-old comic book and what that would be worth. He hoped to sell a few of the comic books in order to give the estimated value between $40,000 and $100,000 of money to his nephew and nieces so they could go to college. The police said that he had gone around to various bookstores to try to sell it, told him what they had, and then one evening, some thugs broke into his home, beat him up, stole the comic books, and left him for dead, and he had a heart attack and died. These things happen on a daily basis. Every one of us have a story. Difficulties we've gone through in our lives. Tragic events or difficult in relationships, things that were unexpected, things that caught us off guard, and we said, what are we going to do? Why has this happened? The difficulties of life, why does God allow them? Does God even cause them? Why me? I mean, some of you have heard some of the testimony of my life in the past and some of the difficulties I navigated through by the grace of God and still learning from. Things like, you know, not having a father at birth, being physically abused, kidnapped, abandoned, the list goes on, and some of the things in my own life. In a fallen world, the rocks of evil can come against us. You've got a fairly small rock. I brought a bigger one for me. Not that it represents that I've had worse things happen to me, I didn't think you'd want to hold this the entire hour that we were together if I got you this size rock. But all of us have some type of rocks that have come against us. Tribulations, difficulties, evil. Some have come from strangers towards you. Some have come from close family members and loved ones. Those who unintentionally or very intentionally wanted to harm you, set you back, make things difficult. Maybe in some ways they thought it was better for you to receive that rock, the stoning towards you. Others thought it would damage you on purpose, and that's what their intent was. All of us, not necessarily to the same degree, but all of us have experienced evil and will continue to in our future. Peter and Paul were no strangers to the difficulties of life and the various tribulations that they encountered, the persecutions. Peter wrote in his book, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you." Paul also had the same sentiment in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." I want you to consider today, as you hold that rock or have it sitting next to you, who has wounded you? Who has abandoned you? Who has abused or betrayed or forsaken you, maybe forgotten you or lied to you or hurt you more than anyone else, or hurt someone that you love? Maybe a parent, spouse or a former spouse, maybe one of your adult children. Maybe you've had a coworker who's hurt you, or a business partner. Who is it, and I want you to have this person or many people in mind, who has thrown the rocks at you, causing harm, pain, and hurt, and has bruised you? Whose rock of pain do you still carry? Regardless of the size of your rock, we usually have one of two choices. When we've been hurt and we've gone through the difficulty and it's come from loved ones or strangers, the very immediate response that may dwell within us is to take that rock and return the favor. But sometimes we don't do that. We just hold on to the rock. And maybe we just try to press it within us to bury that rock. And we carry it around and it weighs on us. And after several hundred rocks have come at you over the years, you are weighed down with all of this stuff. And I do believe Jesus would say, don't return the rocks. He'd also say, don't keep them. It's probably time to drop a few rocks in our lives. Those pains, those hurts, those things that are hard, rough, and we're still holding on to. I don't think anybody illustrates this better in the Old Testament than Joseph. Joseph endured more injustice, more betrayal, more evil than anyone I can see in the Scriptures outside of Christ. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. Joseph's journey reveals how to overcome the evil aimed at you. Joseph went through some difficulties. How did he embrace them, deal with them, and overcome them? And I think his life's going to give us some illustration of this. Let me give you just a few samples from his life. Some of you will be familiar with them. God sovereignly allowed Joseph to be born into a dysfunctional, blended family. It was pretty difficult. His father was Jacob. And Jacob had two wives. Do you remember his wives' names? Leah and Rachel, the one he worked for 14 years for. He was married to two women. He also had two girlfriends, if you will, maidservants of his two wives. Later in the Scripture, it actually calls those two maidservants his wives. So in some ways, he had four wives. And he had 13 children. Leah had six boys and a girl. And Rachel had two boys, Joseph and Benjamin. And then you had Bilhah and Zilpah, and they had two boys apiece. Imagine Joseph, one of the younger ones of the family, actually the youngest until Benjamin came along. And when Benjamin came along, Joseph's mother died in childbirth. So Joseph's growing up as one of the youngest in the family. He's got all these older brothers and sisters, but they're only half brothers and sisters, and they're all have all been in competition since their dad shows favoritism at different times to different ones, depending on who's giving him the most boys. But he ultimately shows much favoritism towards Joseph. Why? Because he loved Rachel so much. And she died, and he gave much attention to Joseph. But born in this dysfunctional family, but it was by God's sovereign will. He was rejected by his siblings. If you look at chapter 37 of Genesis, You'll see the picture here of what everybody else thought of Joseph, this favored child. In verse 2, it starts with, Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, some of you younger children have probably been guilty of this a time or two. Has anybody been guilty of tattletaling on your older siblings? Some of you have tattletaled on one, either your father or your mother to the other. I have walked into the home and my wife knew things that I didn't tell her, and my children are immediate storytellers about everything. But here you got Joseph, whose father's favorite. He's out working with his brothers. They do something bad, and he runs home to say, Dad, bad things are happening here. Now, I wasn't a part of it. I would just happen to be near them, and I saw it, and I wanted you to know first. What do you think this does to the hearts of the brothers towards their brother Joseph? It hardens their hearts. The rock is being formed in their hearts, and they will throw it. Well, not only that, you go on in the text, it says Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons, and he showed it, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored or multicolored tunic, this coat of many colors. He was special. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his, the other brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Could you imagine the dinner table? And everybody's sitting around, all 13 siblings and dad sitting around having family time conversation. And Joseph wants to speak, and everybody speaks evilly to him. Well, he was kind of a brat anyway. He was sharing things and a little more haughty than he ought to have been, I believe. But you look at verse 5, you see kind of this arrogance. He really sees himself as a little better than others. Even when God shows him what God's plan for Joseph is, Joseph, I think, stepped ahead of the ball game in sharing what these dreams were about in the way he did it. Look at verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had." Guys, get around. I want to tell you this dream I've got. "Please listen. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves," you know what they did? "They gathered around and they bowed down to my sheaf." Isn't that a great dream? Sounds wonderful. "You young little brat," is what they're thinking. Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. He says, "Well, if you didn't like that one, let me give you the next dream. It was greater than that." Because then he brings his father into the story. Now, he still had another dream and related to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are bowing down to me." Then he went and told his dad. He thought, boy, his dad's going to be excited about this. He told his dad and his brothers. And his father rebuked him. Father's wise. He rebuked the son. "I love you. You're my favorite. You should not have said that. What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother?" Now, his physical mother was dead. He may be referring to Rachel's handmaiden here, or he may still be referring to his mother who has passed on. "But shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the saying in mind. Jacob knew that dreams from the Lord were real and they had significance. But how you broadcast them as a young 17-year-old set Joseph's life on a different course than he was originally expecting. We'll see that his attitude and personality changes through the years. But he was rejected by his siblings. So what happens? He was abandoned to a foreign land. His brothers got together. They plotted against Joseph. They were going to kill him. "Let's just kill him. Tell dad that the animals ate him up." Well, Reuben, the oldest brother, the wisest of the ones that were left, he says, "Maybe let's not kill him, let's throw him into a pit." And then Reuben's heart was that he was going to come back and rescue Joseph out of the pit. Well, later, when Reuben went to the the pit. You may know the story. He goes to the pit to get Joseph out. The other brothers had already beat him to the punch. Some Midianites and some Ishmaelite travelers, gypsies, if you will, were traveling through. The brothers saw that here's an opportunity to get rid of Joseph, so they pulled him up out of the pit. They sold him for 20 shekels and let him ride the way. About what they would pay for a slave of that time, 20 shekels. The Ishmaelites took him all the way to Egypt. So he was abandoned to a foreign land, going to Egypt. Apparently that they knew that Joseph was worth more than 20 shekels. They bought him for 20 shekels, but they take him into Egypt, sell him to Potiphar into slavery, and probably got a pretty good price for him. Potiphar picks him up, buys him. Verse 36 of chapter 37. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's official, the captain of the bodyguard. Potiphar, a pretty important person in Pharaoh's land and control. So he's abandoned to the foreign land. He's sold into slavery. He starts working for Potiphar. Now, Joseph's gifted in two areas. We see this. His spiritual gifts are two things. He can interpret dreams. And he is a brilliant administrator. And so he uses those gifts. Early on, he's using his administrative genius in Potiphar's home. He does so well, Potiphar puts him over the entire household. Everything is under his administration because Joseph knows what he's doing. He can put things in order. Amazing for a slave to be raised up that well. The scripture is very clear. It says that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success. When you use your gifts in the proper manner, the Lord will bless you. And realize anytime you are blessed, it is of the Lord. It's not because you have done something extraordinary. God has gifted you, and God has provided the avenue for which you can use your gift. Praise Him for the gift He has given you. Never get arrogant about your gift when He gives you success. Just be in a prayerful, thankful attitude that the Lord has gifted you. So Joseph is using his gifts, and he gets into the position where he's over the entire household. Well, Potiphar's wife takes a strong interest in him. She desires to kiss him. Now, think about this. Hold on. Kids, I want you to tune in here. If Potiphar's wife is in the home, who is she married to? Potiphar. That's pretty simple to figure out, yes? All right, but she starts liking Joseph, and she wants to kiss him and treat Joseph as if it is her husband. Is that right? Absolutely not. If your mom or dad did that to somebody else, would you be happy about it? No, it is wrong. She's married. She's committed. So she starts liking this young man because, you know, he's probably half the age, maybe even a third of the age of her husband, who's getting gray hair and looking a little old and shaggy, you know, and probably got a little beer gut, you know, because, well, he's Egyptian. You know how it goes. And so she looks at this young man and said, I want to kiss all over him. Now, there's a lot of young men in his position. Slave, not many rights. Who would think, well, okay. Why not? Not like there's a lot of girl slaves hanging around here. But he doesn't. He runs away. Well, she gets a hold of his coat. And then what does she do when her husband gets home? She starts crying out, lying. Oh, my goodness. Joseph attacked me. Now, is that what happened? No. Joseph attacked me. He was trying to take advantage of me. He was trying to kiss all over me. And I know, Potiphar, that you wouldn't want your slave. And the text is very clear. Your slave that you brought into this house has done this to me. And then it says Potiphar was extremely angry. Now, I just want you to think for a moment. What was he angry about? Was he angry about Joseph attacking the wife? Or was he angry about his wife accusing him, you brought this trouble into the home? No, exactly, but this is what I know. If, man, just listen. If a younger, you paid somebody to mow your lawn, and then that person takes advantage or attempts to take advantage of your wife, what are you going to do with that man? He's on your property. I'm not advocating that you would do that, but what would your temptation be? I'm going to wipe him out. Would Potiphar have all the rights of an Egyptian ruler to wipe Joseph out? He didn't. What did he do to him? He threw him in prison. I think Potiphar knew his wife well. And this probably wasn't the first time that this has happened. But he was angry about the situation. And he was angry, I think, with his wife as well. And maybe a little perturbed at Joseph. But notice that he doesn't kill Joseph, which he had all right to do. He just sends him to prison. He well respected Joseph. And so he doesn't wipe him out. Just food for thought in your own mind. But think about Joseph's life. He's been falsely accused here. He gets into prison unjustly. You know, and just stop for a moment. Think about what we've covered so far. Have you been born into a dysfunctional family? Have you been rejected by your siblings? Have you been abandoned to a foreign land? Have you been sold into slavery? Have you been falsely accused or imprisoned unjustly? No matter how tough you've had it, I think Joseph probably trumps us all in the difficulties he had. He gets into prison, makes a couple of new friends, a cupbearer and a baker. He interprets the dream that the cupbearer had 3 days, and the cupbearer would be restored to his position. Baker says, well, hey, I had a dream too. Let me tell you what it's about. What's my prophecy? He says, well, in 3 days they're going to hang you on a tree. Your head's going to fall off. So when the cupbearer gets restored, Joseph says these parting words to him, who gave him the right prophecy and was a friend to him in jail. He says in chapter 40, verse 14, keep me in mind when it goes well with you. Mention me to Pharaoh. At the end of the chapter, in verse 23, it says, but the cupbearer forgot him. Joseph was kind to him, told him the right prophecy, helped him have hope and courage, and he walks out of that forgetting him. Ever been forgotten? Rejected? Abused? Lied to? Betrayed? See, these are real rocks that hurt over time. And it happens a lot. So what does Joseph do? You know, where many people are broken at this point and they would give up where Joseph was? Joseph did not give up. Actually, as you look over the text, and it says the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. If you read the entire testimony in the biography of Joseph, chapters really 30 or 29 all the way through the end of the Genesis, you'll see the Lord was with him the whole time. And he was growing during the difficulties. He didn't become more bitter. He became better. Instead of seeing everything from a perspective about all about himself, like in the dreams in chapter 37, he began to have a perspective that it was all about God and what God's plan was. In chapter 41 of Genesis, and I know we're going fast over this entire history, but I just want to set a scene or a picture here that Joseph went through some difficulties. Well, 2 years after the cupbearer was restored to his position, Pharaoh had a dream. And he had all of his magicians and all the wise men of his rule come, and nobody could interpret it. And the cupbearer, who was right there as a recovery from his amnesia, oh, yeah, there's this guy. He can interpret dreams. Why don't we give him a shot? You know, back last time I had difficulties with you, King, and I had to go to jail. Well, I met this guy. If you just pull him out of jail, I'm sure he's still rotting there. Why don't we just bring him out and let him give it a shot? Nobody else can do it. So in chapter 41, verse 14 through 16, Joseph gets his chance, his get-out-of-jail-free card. Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and then they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. They shaved himself and changed his clothes, made him look all nice and neat for the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to him in verse 15, chapter 41, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Here's his chance. Say, yes, I can. I've had dreams in the past, and I've been able to interpret some of them, and they have all come out right. I'm still waiting on a few of my own personal, but I know how to do this. Nobody else can do it. I can. Wasn't that the attitude of a 17-year-old? And now it's 13 years later. He's wised up a little bit. He's 30 years old. You can see he's grown in maturity and his understanding of God's will. Joseph answered Pharaoh and says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now, he took a risk right there. He walks into the presence of Pharaoh, who has many gods, and he says to him, I can't do it, but Yahweh can. The term he uses, Yahweh can. The God Most High can. The God of our people can interpret this. He can tell you exactly what you want to know. He doesn't put himself up front. He puts his God up front. Much different than the last time he spoke about his dreams. He'd gone through pain, but look what God did to him in shaping him and giving him a proper perspective. He had his one chance to show how great he was, and he didn't take it. He showed how great his God was. The dream, you know, there were seven fat cows, and then there were seven skinny cows, and there were seven good ears of corn, and then there were seven withered ears of corn. And Joseph interprets the dream. There's going to be 7 great years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. Not only does he give the interpretation of the dream, then he says, because his giftedness is not only interpreting dreams, it's administration. Let me suggest to you that you begin to store up and get a system here. Prepare for the days of famine during the days of plenty. You can take out an extra portion and save it. Then Pharaoh says, well, who can we get to do that? Then Pharaoh says, well, you interpreted the dream. I'll have you do it. I can see that in your mind you understand these things. And so he was granted the highest position in the kingdom under Pharaoh. You're going to develop this entire plan. I mean, literally, he has gone from the pit to prison to the palace. And that whole time that God was lifting him up, he was growing in humility and dependence on God. Those who are humbled and choose to humble themselves before the Lord will be lifted up. Those who are proud will be humbled. The scripture is very clear. He had learned to humble himself before the Lord. Well, later, his brothers, of course, during the years of famine, needed food, and they came to Egypt, not aware that Joseph was in charge. But what was Joseph's response to all these evil circumstances? Let me just give you a few. In all of these 13 years of suffering and struggle, he survived learning to adapt. He learned a new language, a new culture. He went from a favored son to a slave, and he didn't sit around critical about it. He thrived using his gifts where he was. He didn't wait for perfect circumstances to use his gifts. God had gifted him, so therefore he used it wherever he was, even as a slave, even as a prisoner. He resisted the temptation to bail out on God's agenda for his life. Every walk down the road, there was a temptation to quit. And he did not. He waited on God's time, in God's place, for God to fulfill the ultimate answer to the dream that he was given as a young boy. And he grew in his dependence on God and his forgiveness of others. Now, shortly after he was appointed the administrator of this food distribution, he was married and had two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Would you say that? Manasseh and Ephraim. It's for your education. Do you know what those boys' names mean? It shows a lot about Joseph's perspective and what helped him get over the evil that was directed at him his entire life. Manasseh means, God has caused me to forget. Like a gift. God has caused me to forget. Basically, he's saying, I put my past behind me. I'm not living there. I've dropped my rock of anger. I'm not living with the memories of my dad and the favoritism. I'm not living with the memory of my brothers and what they did to me. I'm not going to live being remembering being falsely accused. I'm not remembering that I was forgotten by the cupbearer. You know what? God has allowed me to forget. I've dealt with those issues. It is over. It is finished. And he looks at his son, Manasseh. God has caused me to forget. I don't walk around holding my memories of this any longer. I've thrown them down. Well, then he has Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. Fruitful. I think what he's saying is, I am growing and bearing much fruit. I have not been destroyed. I am not dead. I am fruitful. He's forgotten his past and he's bearing fruit for the present and the future. Here's a lesson for us all here. Listen, he didn't get lost in mindless TV during his difficulties. He didn't get by with just adding a bunch of hobbies to try to forget the past. He didn't go and find the latest prescription drug, you know, to try to dull the pain. He sought God above all things. And through God, he had the ability to face the deepest issues of his life. I'm sure he had time in prison. And what did he do there? I think he was looking up, seeing the stars in the sky and remembering God's promise. You know, there was no scriptures at this time. Moses hadn't written the Old Testament. Joseph had no words from God outside of the time that God gave him the dream. And he had to hold on to the character of God and the promise of God every day. If God said it, it will be fulfilled. I have to wait on His time. Basically saying, God says this is going to happen, so I'm holding on through 13 years of what looks like the exact opposite of what God has promised. But I know God is faithful. Maybe you ought to jot down this verse and look it up later. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Endurance is what we need. You know, when people try to wreck your life with bad plans or evil plans, God will take them and refashion them and use them for His good plan. He orchestrates even the bad intent of others to bring about His highest good. You think about it. God's plan in all of us. If Joseph had not ever been rejected by his brothers, he would never have been sent to Egypt with the Ishmaelites. If the Ishmaelites had never sold him, he would never have been in Potiphar's house. If Potiphar's wife would not have accused him, he would not have ever been in prison to meet the cupbearer. If the cupbearer hadn't gone to Potiphar or to Pharaoh, he would have never had a chance to interpret the dreams of the most powerful man in the world at the time. All of those things God was orchestrating. Joseph couldn't see through the difficulties, but he trusted God in them. God had a greater plan. It's orchestrating. 13 years of all the adversity was part of God's sovereign plan to get to the right man in the right place at the right time for Joseph's good and God's glory. Yahweh can do this. I want you to know this. Applying the text to your life, that person who walked out on you, that person who neglected you or took advantage of you, that father or that mother or that person who abused you or lied to you, they do not have the power to ruin your life. Everyone who wanted to take Joseph down could not. They do not have the power to ruin your life. God is the orchestrator of our lives. He is the father of us. He is the one who cares and who has the plan for you. You have to trust Him through it. Romans 8:28 is still true. God works all things together for good. For those who love Him are called according to His purpose. He is orchestrating it all. Joseph's secret to overcoming evil involved something he knew, something he did, and something he refused to do. If you will turn quickly to Genesis chapter 45, when he interacts again with his brothers. In chapter 45, when he has his brothers in his sights, his brothers are there with him. They're finding out who he is. This is what he knows. Nothing comes into our lives by accident. It is either decreed or allowed by an all-wise sovereign God for our good. Look at chapter 45, verse 5. Now, do not be grieved. He's speaking to his brothers. I'll go back up to verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they know who he is. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me. You sold me, but God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by the great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all over his household, and to rule over all the land of Egypt. You meant to harm me, but God meant it for good. God sent me here. Here's the truth. I am never a victim. God is the one who holds our lives in His hands. The second thing is this. What He did, He blessed those who cursed Him. How was He able to overcome? By what He knew. He knew He was not a victim, that God was orchestrating all of these things. And what He did, He blessed those who cursed Him. If you look along at chapter 45, verse 9, He goes on. He reveals to them that God is the orchestrator of this. Then he says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. Tell him where they can live for safety, for comfort, for provision. You've cursed me. You've done evil to me. But I'm going to bless you. Now there's a huge difference between those who will just forget the past and those who will step forward and bless those who've cursed. Truth is, I will do good to those who hurt me. Here's the third thing. By what he refused to do, he refused to take revenge. I will choose to forgive those who hurt me from the retribution they deserve because Christ has done that for me. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Our key passage is Romans 12, and it's the end of the chapter. 14 through 21. Would you read it with me as we put it on the screen? Just read it out loud with me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's the truth of Joseph's life. Here's the application. How do you overcome the evil aimed at you? I mean, how do you get rid of the rock that you hold on to? There's three things. Choose to forgive the person or persons who have hurt you. Forgive is a choice. Forgiving is a process. Forgiving is resolution. When Jesus, I have forgiven you, it's been completed. Have you done that? For those you are still struggling with, it's time for resolution. Second thing is begin to pray daily for God to bless the person or persons who have hurt you. I challenge you to take the next 7 days. If you're still holding on to some bitterness towards somebody, you start with God and let God do what He can do, not only in the heart of the others, but in your heart. Pray that God would bless them. I know that's difficult for some of you. Pray that God would bless them. The third thing is this. Do one act of kindness this week for the person or persons who have hurt you. If it's possible, if it's appropriate. I wouldn't advocate if someone's physically violent with you that you go back into their presence and allow them to do that again to you. But is there something, even anonymously, that you could do good for someone? Hurt you. It's for your own soul, God's glory. It's very clear in the Scriptures. Don't just forget or ignore or abandon the thought of someone who's hurt you. No, forgive, bless them. You know, there's a huge difference between those who harbor bitterness and those who trust in the Lord to grow through their difficulties. Who would you rather spend time with? Those who complain all the time, have a negative perspective on everything, and have a difficult time getting along with others because they believe it's all about them? Or would you rather spend time with someone who overcomes all things by the grace of God? Pick up your rock. Feel the hardness of it. You may not feel the weight of it, but you know how heavy that could be. Would you like to remove it? I'm going to have a time of symbolic gesture, but maybe for you this is more than just symbolic. This is a real act of moving forward in something you've been holding on to too long. Best and Becky to come and play, and Becky's going to sing a song. And while she sings, I'm going to invite you to say to the Lord in your own time, I need to drop this. I need to forgive, and I need to bless. And I'm not going to throw this back. I'm not going to hold on to it any longer. I'm going to invite you to drop it and be free.
pray together. God, we need your forgiveness and we need your love. We need you. Would you let your love heal and restore us? And give us confidence and courage to live in this day? We're grateful that your love for us never wavers, that it doesn't depend on our performance and our circumstances. Thank you for reminding us that we can trust you, that your love can transform us into someone who loves and forgives like Jesus. Help us drink deeply of your love so that we overflow with the love and forgiveness just as Jesus has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.